You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
We're talking about being awake. Not woke. So we are nearing the end of our little mini series, but a rather important part that we're getting to today is matters of justice and conflict resolution. I think those are sort of interrelated ideas. Justice is a matter of how do you get help when someone is committing sins against you, and conflict resolution is hopefully where that starts and solves. Sometimes we need to go beyond simply interpersonal attempts at biblical reconciliation, but bigger picture, the idea of justice in working through conflict between people, and this very much dovetails, though not necessarily identically related, but closely connected with last week's topic, which was actually 2 weeks ago. What did we talk about 2 weeks ago? What topic? Discrimination was 3 weeks ago. There was one in between. Abuse, there you go, Sabine, the young mind. Good job. That's right. So we talked about abuse. And we said, of course, things like the idea of abuse is not something that the woke ideology has a handle on, meaning woke ideology talks a lot about concerns of abuse, but we as Christians, of course, very much are concerned about various forms of abuse. And so what were some of the distinctives of the way that the woke ideology would bring in dealing with matters of abuse and addressing matters of abuse and thinking on abuse? And so we sort of talked about some of those, where can they go right, where can they go wrong type of stuff. But we sort of alluded to some of the ways that they go wrong, as well as how they then look to handle and address abuse. And if you, even if you were to find a legitimate sin someplace, but you then try to have a non-biblical approach to solving that sin, or a sin, trying to address a sin in a sinful way, then that's a problem, right? My mom always told me two wrongs don't make a right, right? And so some of this very simple logic brings us back to areas of some of the woke approach to seeking justice on these concerns have to be addressed biblically and analyzed biblically, and ultimately put us back to what does the Bible say about dealing with conflict and sin. And so what I'm going to do first today is address some of the woke way of looking to address these things that I think are problematic. I want to sort of negatively sort of analyze and critique some of that. And then after that, talk about what are some of the biblical principles on conflict resolution and dealing with when someone sins against another person. With that introduction, let me open us in prayer here. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would bless us in our time of reflecting again on these matters. We pray that we would be awake and alert to the fact that we live in a world where the devil continues to look to fight against you and afflict your people and promote falsehood, and that we're called to speak truth to this world, bear witness to Christ, call people out of this world into salvation in Jesus, and insofar as we find ourselves in positions of authority, to exercise those in godliness and informed by you and your word. And so we pray, Lord, for great wisdom as we think through these topics again today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And my little disclaimer I've given out on every one of these, remember, we're talking, we're analyzing the woke ideology. We're not talking politics, and we know that some of this is a lot discussed in the political realm. There is a way for us, and we've done a great job so far, to be able to address the ideology without having to get into politics like, well, therefore we should vote for this, or therefore we should, but those are sort of different conversations. Today we're focusing on the ideology side of it, and I think we've done a good job on that. So, okay, Concerns of injustice. I'm going to present to you some of the concerns I've seen when the woke way of thinking looks at these issues of abuse or whatnot. One concern, in terms of justice now, we're thinking justice, is that the woke culture's assessment of what is evil is not always what God says is evil. Right? I mean, that's sort of a beginning. If they say, this is evil, but God's word doesn't think that's evil, well, then that's got to be a starting point. Turn over to 1 Kings 3:9. If you were to be asked, who's a very wise person in the Bible, who might come to mind? Solomon, that's right. And King Solomon prayed for wisdom, and especially wisdom in being able to help the people when they come to solve their conflicts in a way that he as king would be able to, as the high judge of the land, because, you know, we separate our branches of government. Back on here in a monarchy, the king was also the head judge. And so look at 1 Kings 3, verse 9. Dean, would you read 1 Kings 3, verse 9 for us?
So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?
Yeah, so he prays to discern between right and wrong. He has good and evil, same idea, right? If you're going to be a judge, you have to have that discernment. And I wish it was so obvious that what someone says is wrong, and what someone says is right, but apparently that isn't the case. And it's not the case today, and apparently it wasn't even that easy back in Solomon's day either, because he's praying that as judge, he would be able to think properly on these matters. And a lot of people say this is a sin that isn't a sin. Or a lot of people say, I didn't sin when they did sin. And so we have to be able to think properly about these matters. Isaiah 5:20, I'll just quote for you. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That sound at all familiar? Any application today? People saying evil's good and good's evil. The next verse in that Isaiah that I just quoted for you, Isaiah 5:20, next one, 5:21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. And I think that's a lot of the woke ideology. They come up and they say, what the Bible has said is sin. We don't agree with any of that. That's not sin. That's not sin. That's not sin. But over here, all these things, there's a whole bunch of stuff they're saying. They wouldn't use the word sin the way we would use it. But basically, in their religion, it's sin. In things that the Bible hasn't said are sin. And so we have to use wisdom to say, what is the actual good and evil here so that we can apply justice properly? It's so ironic that a lot of the woke thinking uses the language of justice. But I've tried to paint over our sermon, our Sunday school mini-series, is that they use that language all the time, and you kind of wonder, do you know what it means? Because they often are doing injustices, and a lot of them are as simple to say as we've kind of talked about how a lot of the woke thinking is to say people in authority are virtually inherently oppressors, and people who are under authority are virtually always the oppressed. And so it's sort of like a lot of their approach has been essentially, and I apologize if in any way this seems like a straw man, but this is what seems to come across, is let's sort of reverse that and let's oppress the people in authority to get it back into balance. But again, that's not justice. If it was wrong for the authority to do it to the one under the authority, then it's wrong to do it back, right? So anyways, so that's one concern of injustice, is saying good, evil, and evil, good. sort of tip my hand on my next concern. Another concern is if woke culture in any way wants to find people guilty simply because they're in some position of power or privilege. If someone, if the woke ideology says, essentially, you're guilty of this, you're condemned for this simply because you're in a position of power, a position of authority, a position of privilege. And we know there are people in positions of power, authority, and privilege. That's normal and, in fact, even good. Because a lot of these different authority structures are literally instituted by God in the Bible. So, Ezekiel 18:20 says one thing that I think is very interesting. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. Now that's used in the sense of, it goes on, it says, the son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And that's used in a sort of a different sense in dealing with we ought not to punish the son for the crimes of the father. But by extension, if there have been people in authority who have abused their positions of authority, that doesn't mean then that other people who are in those similar positions of authority who haven't abused the position should be punished along because of the fact that all these other ones abuse their positions of authority. The soul who sins shall die. See, that would be justice to hold people accountable for the things that they did wrong. And that's true for people in authority. That's also true for people under authority. If you do something wrong, you should be held accountable to it. But just because you're in a position of authority doesn't mean that you are guilty. Flip that around. Just because you're not an authority doesn't mean you're innocent in all cases either. And so again, we're talking biblical justice. Biblical justice. So where I'm kind of getting us to think about this is does some of this woke ideology take a good goal of giving justice to a victim, if someone is legitimately a victim, right? Does it take that sort of good goal of giving them justice sort of in a reactionary way? In a reactionary way that it essentially throws out justice so that it becomes an injustice to the one who's being accused. To accuse someone does not necessarily mean that they're guilty or not. And so I think that's where we're going to look at next here is this idea of due process. Before I get there, maybe questions on my first two points, the idea of calling evil good, good evil, and the idea of finding people guilty just because they're in a position of authority. Any questions or comments on that first two points? Renee?
Well, let's just go a little bit further, basically. I'm an oppressor because I'm Caucasian.
Yeah.
You know, I'm white, according to, you know, the census, but still, just redefinition of words is another way that, you know, like the word equity and equality, you can apply differently.
Yeah, equity is a good thing, but you see how people use equity in a way that essentially turns it all around. And by the way, when I mentioned people who are in positions of power or privilege, I used that language to include that in my mind, so I'm glad you brought it out, include these other categories. Because you're white, you're guilty. Because you're rich, you're guilty. Because of some other thing, you're guilty. And so that's important. It kind of goes back to those earlier lessons that we talked about, some of the woke thinking of intersectionality and the more sort of check boxes where you fall to this group, that group, that group, make you either more oppressed or less oppressed in the way that they think of these things. And we've sort of been challenging. So thank you for bringing that important point out. It's not simply authority. Dean.
What has helped me to kind of get a handle on the whole woke thinking is to realize that at the base of it, the worldview base, it's essentially atheistic and Marxist. And Marx, and also I would also want to say evolutionary. So essentially, man is an animal, and he lusts for power and dominion over the strong lusts for power over the weak, so that society at large is nothing more or less than a contest to see who has the most power and who can oppress the weak guy and come out ahead. That's the presupposition. The eschatology is that everything is equal. Just as Marx talked about, the classless society. The eschatology is when you have followed our woke policies, everybody will be exactly equal in their opportunities, in their income, in their education, etc., etc., etc. And until then, we have to fight and conflict with one another. So you postpone all reconciliation, which you'll get to in a moment, to some distant future, because the premise, the underlying premise, is that atheism and Marxism, the classless society, perfect equity. That helps me to get a handle on it.
Yeah, and one thing, just the way you kind of pictured it, is reminds me of a comment we had in our first lesson now several weeks back, where we were, lesson one, what is this woke idea? What do you guys understand about woke idea? And we sort of polled the audience, and one of our most senior members was here today, that day, Jean Young, and she says it's like a religion to them. Yeah, maybe not the exact word, but she used the word religion in there. And then the way you painted, like, they got an eschatology, they got, they really have a full religion from start to finish. So yes, that's a very helpful way of thinking about it. Okay, so then, kind of going into the due process idea that I mentioned a moment ago, justice in terms of some due process ideas. I mentioned sort of the reactionary issue where some of the woke thinking is we see this person who is they believe to be a victim by people who have been in power, have made this person a victim, and so because we so want to protect victims of people who are in authority, we sort of react in a way that too often essentially accusations against people who are in authority are sort of taken and just assumed to be true and thrown out due process. I want to talk about some of that. One way I saw this recently on a blog comment or a social media comment. It was actually, there was some discussion on the social media post about our OPC's Book of Churchwork. Some good discussion on that, looking at a particular part of it. And the part that they were discussing in this one little section was the Book of Churchwork made emphasize something about protecting the rights of the accused. Protecting the rights of the accused. Injustice. This was dealing with, in the Book of Churchwork, when it deals with there are charges that are brought in a formal way, in a church discipline capacity, and the elders need to be the judges and make a determination. So it's really in the section of the Book of Church Order, it's all about judicial matter and church discipline, and it said they need to protect the rights of the accused. And the blog comment said this, well, what about the rights of the victim? Now why do I point that out? Rights of the accused, and they asked, what about the rights of the victim? Anybody have a thought of why I sort of cringe when I heard that? Anyone? Marlon?
The whole pretext of that section is that you are protecting the rights of the victim by bringing a charge against them. So it's in the context of trying to preserve the rights of the victim or bring justice to the victim that the discussion is even taking place.
Okay, good. And what are we going to add? No. Okay. I'm actually going to take a step back further. See, justice has to be blind. At the point that this is dealing with in the Book of Church Order, we don't know if there's a victim yet from a justice standpoint. See, justice, when you actually are putting something before a judge, he has to determine if there's been a victim, if there's been a perpetrator, a crime committed. So from the eyes of justice, we speak of justice needs to be blind. So when it first comes in, you don't have guilty and victim, you have accused and accuser. And you've got to start there. And you have to be able to determine from there whether there's sufficient evidence put forward that you would then have a judge determine that this accused person is actually guilty. And then the judge may, well, at that point, then it's been determined that that accuser has been a victim in that case. Now, I understand, and I appreciate where someone would be coming from and posted that way. That's not how people tend to think about stuff. They see someone who's, you know, beat up, right, physically bruised and everything, and they're saying, my husband did this, you know. And so, yeah, you want to protect the victim, and it seems pretty obvious that this person's a victim, right? And many cases are much more cut and dry, right? But when you're looking at a book, what was looked at in this book of church order is dealing specifically with principles of justice and how we determine truth. There's this sense of justice has to be blind so that it can go through the due process to determine accusations are in fact valid or not. Because even in the case of the person, you know, who is black and blue, right? If in fact it was the husband who inflicted that, you know, what was the context? And some aspects might be all the more, if in fact that husband's the one who did that, all the more, like there's judging second degree murder and first degree murder. So as the details come out and facts have come out, then the appropriate punishment could be applied. So, but justice has to be able to itself be blind and work through due process. And I'll talk about some of the biblical texts that support that in a moment. But let me give you a couple more examples of some of the issues that I see here. So, open letters and social media posting. Let's talk about those. Now, open letters are different than social media posts, but I see some of these concerns that I'm bringing in both. So sometimes I see on social media, someone posts something on social media, and they might use the language, I'm telling my story. And they then go and explain how, you know, they grew up in this church, just use church for example. I grew up in this church, and the elders, they abused me, and not necessarily meaning physical, but they abused me by the way they treated me, and I got these other ways that I was wronged in here, and this, you know, thing there that people post, sometimes using even people's names, you know, elder so-and-so, and then you see in the comments, what do people do? Oh, that's so sad. Oh, I can't believe they did that to you. How evil of that church. Stuff like that. Anyone ever seen anything like that?
Yes.
I see it all the time, and I use the example of church, but it could have been any example, where people in the name of telling my story are posting stuff that in some cases, if not many cases, really amount to nothing more than public slander. And again, we're talking of justice. Now, there's a similar thing that sometimes happens in, quote, open letters, and I want to say open letters are not inherently wrong, but can open letters fall into some of this same sort of issue? An open letter, I'll give you an example of maybe an okay open letter, one that I'm not having a problem with. Years ago, at the early days of software programming, a lot of hobbyists with their computers were sharing software that was supposed to be sold, not passed along. There's a word for that. Could use the main word, which is theft. Also, piracy is another word for it, right? So Bill Gates wrote a letter basically saying, I got my new software company called Microsoft, maybe you heard it, we can't keep doing this if you guys just sell, you know, steal the software. So encourage you, if you've stolen software, here's how to pay us, and we'll hire more people if we can actually start making money on this. But we're not going to keep investing in it if our software is just, you know, passed around for free. So What maybe is helpful there, it's an open letter to something that's sort of a publicly known issue, dealing with it in a sort of a general way. That's one thing for an open letter. It's a very different thing if in your open letter you accuse specific people, especially specific names or specific institutions for doing specific evils. There is a time and a place for public sin to be denounced publicly, and we'll talk about some of that as we keep going through all of this, but there's also a situation where you take personal private offenses and make them public that is a breach of justice. You know, I think journalism and public media sometimes falls into this too, where they take what's called a credible accusation. What's a credible accusation?
When it's believable.
A credible accusation is, I have no problem with the idea of a credible accusation. A credible accusation is a believable accusation. A believable accusation means I could see that could happen. A credible accusation is not the same as a proven accusation. I could see how that could happen does not mean it did happen. Justice has to determine if it did happen or not. But so often, too often, journalism and public media takes credible accusations and treats them like fact when it suits their interests. And when it doesn't suit their interests, say, oh, I can't believe someone would say that. They didn't have any evidence to back it up. So justice, we got two concepts here I think that really help us here. Guilty until proven innocent, and right to face your accuser. Now, I'm purposeful.
Did you say that first one?
Sorry.
Unless you're saying it wrong.
I actually had it down in my notes that way because I was saying that I think the woke ideology treats you guilty until proven innocent. So thank you.
Yeah.
I then used it in the reverse way. So I think the woke ideology treats so often people guilty until proven innocent, but actually the justice principle is what? Innocent until proven guilty. And then the other one is the idea of right to face your accuser. Now, I use two legal principles that are found in civil society, but I'm going to point to some Bible passages in a moment where you see some of these current ideas rooted in the scriptures. And of course, if you know your Constitution, Bill of Rights, where do you find innocent until proven guilty? Basically, it's the Fifth Amendment, the Due Process Clause. And then the right to face your accuser, where's that at in the Bill of Rights? Anyone remember? Sixth Amendment. So these are literally constitutional rights. I appreciate we're talking now for a moment, United States government, but go to Proverbs 18:17. Go to Proverbs 18:17. What we have in a lot of our legal jurisprudence that's developed over the course of history, so much of it can be traced back to principles that are found in the scriptures. Like we talk about lex talionis in Latin, basically punishment fits the crime, comes back to the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth concept you find in the Bible. So a lot of our jurisprudence has been founded on scripture principles. Proverbs 18:17, Marlon, why don't you read that for us?
The one who states his case first seems right, until the other comes and examines him.
Does that at all ring a bell? More people in our world need to read this, maybe?
Oh, boy.
I mean, that's literally what you got going on in those examples I mentioned. They post on social media, tell my story, and everyone says, oh, how horrible they treated you that way. What if they didn't treat them that way? They might have treated them that way, but you've only heard their side of the story. What if they weren't treated that way? It would be wrong for us to condemn the other party that you haven't even heard their side of the story yet. In fact, Proverbs is saying, of course the first person who tells you their side of the story sounds convincing. You should go and assume that any credible accusation that you hear is naturally going to appeal to you, but you have to force yourself to make sure you're careful and not just accusing the other side unless you've heard the other side. Yeah. And by the way, sometimes it's not your place to even hear the other side. Meaning sometimes someone tells you something and you realize you're just now in a gossip session. And maybe you need to say, maybe you should bring it to your pastor and elders or something else. Depends on the circumstance, obviously. Yeah. Dean.
The other biblical principle that goes with it is out of the mouth of two or more witnesses. And you see in Scripture, God has given multiple witnesses to Christ in the gospel, and it's a legal principle too. The credibility of a testimony is based upon a multitude of witnesses. So Paul was horribly accused of terrible things to the Romans.
Come on in.
Yeah,
we're doing Sunday school right now, and we'd love for you to join us, and we have our worship service at 11, so we'll have a little break in between. Sorry, we had a visitor here.
When he made his defense, he was saying, now, there are plenty of witnesses here that saw that I didn't cause a riot and so forth, and if they have witnesses to prove what they say, let them bring them forward. So that, too, is very important.
And in fact, that's my very next verse that I have here, is Deuteronomy 19:15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or any wrong in connection with any offense that has been committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. So, Dean, you read right where I was going with it.
Well, we're on the same wavelength.
Amen. So you got this idea that someone might bring an accusation to you, and that sounds very believable, and you're inclined to think they must be right, but you need to hear the other side of the story. And ultimately, as conflict arises out of that, in terms of determining what is true and what is false, we have to follow justice that says two or three witnesses has to establish this. Now, I want to go back to I want to go back to a comment I made earlier. In 1 Timothy 5:19, it says, do not omit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Mm-hmm. Elders, church leadership, are positions of authority. And we said that some of the sort of woke ideology seems to have a reaction against those in authority so that they're almost sort of robbed of justice. But 1 Timothy 5:19 explicitly says, make sure elders get justice. You have to have two or three witnesses. Still applies to the people who are in charge of the church. Don't rob them of justice just because they're in that position of authority. All the more, they need to be protected because of their position of authority. So you see, these are important truths. Turn over to Isaiah 50, verse 8. Kim, why don't you read Isaiah 50, verse 8.
He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me.
So here's a scripture to think about this idea of facing your accuser, right? It's really easy for someone not before the person to make a bunch of accusations. But it's in the Sixth Amendment for a reason in our country, the idea that if someone's going to bring a charge against you, you should have the right to be able to have them face you and be able to be examined, cross-examined, and be able to try to get to the truth. And it's amazing how, you know, as a pastor, you end up having to do a lot of reconciliation efforts with folks. And when you talk to people individually, you hear one thing, and you get them both in the same room. We're just talking now informally, right? Just sit down. Let's just get this worked out, guys. Come on. And you get them both in the same room, and suddenly the stories change slightly, and put in a little bit more gracious light toward one another, and you realize that these two very more extreme positions are mediated now as they're actually trying to talk to each other and work it out. There's a lot of important principle there for really finding reconciliation. Now, one of the things that inhibits our efforts on this is found in Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19, verse 16. In fact, go ahead and turn there. Deuteronomy 19, verse 16. Deuteronomy 19, verse 16. I'll just start reading. It says, if a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then he shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, it shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That's some justice. That's some sort of cold justice, so to speak, plain justice. This idea of, well, you see the eye for eye, you know, tooth for tooth, the proper punishment for the proper crime. But step back, the point that it started out with is that sometimes there are witnesses that are what? False and malicious. When you have the word malicious, what's that getting at?
Evil intent.
It's one thing to be a false witness in the sense of you remembered incorrectly, or you misspoke under pressure, or some mistake that you made. But there are also people who are witnesses who are intentionally trying to lie to get something that's not true be thought of as true. And this is where we get in the one use of the word conspiracy. Because there can be a group of witnesses, malicious witnesses, that conspire together to give legal testimony and lie. And this is where we're reminded, we are not God. And our judges may end up making a verdict that is not true, but it was as true as they could possibly do. Right? They followed the process, they went through, they got the witnesses, and this is why we're thankful that the judge of all the earth will hold people accountable, that there are things that people get away with, crimes people get away with. And that should make us sad. It should make us lament. It should make us hate that. But it doesn't mean that we can get rid of justice. It doesn't mean that we can get rid of justice, which is, I think, what some of the woke ideology essentially wants to try to do. They say the system is all rigged against these people under authority, and therefore essentially have to uproot the systems of justice, so-called, in their minds, and do away with them. And but we can't get rid of justice in order to give justice. Do you see, Jenny?
How do you plan to deal with that in the world, especially in the workplace, when you're dealing with somebody who's, they're putting you in a position where you don't want to be and you're uncomfortable with the way they're talking? How do you kindly and efficiently shut them down?
So I'll answer a little bit right now, and then looking at timing, what I think we're going to do next week is get into the positive side of this. I've sort of been critical of areas where woke ideology has failed in giving justice. Next week we'll get into the positive side. What are some biblical principles of reconciliation, right? And so, you know, that'll be some of what we're talking about. In the workplace scenario, right, just again, I'm going to broad brush today, and we'll delve into some more of it later. But in the workplace scenario, you have to realize it's not the church, right? And you're probably dealing with a non-Christian then. And there are certainly some principles of reconciliation that have all the more helpful application to Christians than they do to non-Christians, meaning, as we'll talk about next week, there are remedies within church discipline that you could get through the elders of the church if another church member is sinning against you and won't stop sinning against you, right? Then you can work it up through the Matthew 18 channels and ultimately have the church weigh in on it. You're not going to be able to do that in the workplace. But there are certainly analogies, right? You could, if someone tells you that, you could kindly, gently, nicely sort of follow the Matthew 18 approach and ask them to stop doing that, right? And you could certainly, if some attempts at that are not done, have a coworker or two who's right in the cubicle next, hey, I'm really having trouble. could you help me, or maybe HR manager, have a witness or two, right? And at some point in the context of work, you may have to bring it officially to the people in charge of work and say, I have this coworker who won't stop treating me in ways I don't believe are appropriate. And then you have to hope and pray that you have justice from them able to give to you. And if they will give you, great. If they won't, you'll have to decide whether it's such an egregious matter that it's grounds for you. You think you just need to leave the office, and unfortunately that person gets away with it. Or if it's something that you can do your best to follow a principle we find in scriptures in Romans about, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. And so that's sort of a real quick summary of some of the stuff we'll get into more next week, and it's a good specific application. Yeah, Dean.
Going back to your original point, the woke people want to sweep away the police department. It shows two things: that first of all, they don't understand where authority comes from. They consider that in their Marxist worldview, it's a vehicle of oppression. In a Christian worldview, all authority, valid authority, comes from God. And then the other thing is, they don't have a hamartology. There's no doctrine of sin to explain why you have some bad policemen, but still there's lots of good policemen, and police work is good. So those, again, it's the worldview thing is really at the root of that.
Absolutely, and that's a good example, right? If the police officers, if there are bad police officers, then deal with bad police officers, right? And don't say all the police officers are bad, and we should get rid of all police officers just because certain police officers are bad. Again, that wouldn't be just. So these are very good topic. We're going to, next week, like I said, I'm going to get into the positive component of what does then biblical reconciliation look like, both informally working with people, and then if it needs to be on a formal letter level in terms of church discipline, or in some cases, civil government. I will mention one other little critiquing of, before I go into the positive case, I will mention one other little critiquing thing, which is the cancel culture aspect, which is a sort of another form of finding justice in the woke way of things. We'll do a little analysis of that for a moment too. That's next week. We'll finish up this section on justice and conflict resolution. Let me close this in prayer. Dear God, thank you for our Sunday school today, and we pray, Lord, that we would seek justice where we ought to seek it, Lord, and that we would follow principles of justice, even that you've commended to us. Lord, we know there are limitations that humans can have in this area when we know that there are people out looking to pervert it, even false witnesses at times. We pray, Lord, nonetheless, for your justice. We pray, Lord, that this would also be an opportunity for us to point people to that even more wonderful thought of justice, of how you satisfy justice for us, your elect, through Christ bearing our punishment in our place. And so, Lord, that you could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And so we pray this all then in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.